back to Romans 12, if you would. And I'm reading now from verse 6. Aaron helped us with verse 4 and 5 last week. So I'm reading from verse 6 down through verse 9. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And we're going to look hard at verse 9 today. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. So, Father, we come before you now, and as we sang in that song, we pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. We pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. As we consider what the apostle is saying to us about spiritual gifts and also about genuine love, as we contemplate as a church community how we can nurture spiritual gifts and genuine love in the body of Christ, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come down, that, Lord, you would invade our hearts today. And Lord, you would show us the wonders of what you have for us as the body of Christ. And Lord, we confess that so often our view of those that we are part of a church with can be distorted by the world and the flesh and the devil. Thank you that your word arrests our perspective. Give us a heart to understand exactly what you're saying here to us, Lord, in your word. And may we embrace it and may we nurture it in the body of Christ. And may you breathe and birth within us the genuine love for you and for one another that Paul is talking about in these scriptures. So Lord, do a work in us that we know that only you can do, in Jesus' name. So the question that we've been answering over the last few weeks is, how do we nurture spiritual gifts? And I'm going to extend that question this morning. How do we nurture spiritual gifts and love, genuine love, in the body of Christ? So that's the question that I'm going to seek to answer from this text of Scripture today. How do we nurture spiritual gifts and genuine love in the church community, in the body? All right? So that's our question. Now, we're answering another question in this mini-series, and that is, what does a transformed life look like? Now, you should have in your bulletin an outline of today's message, if that would be helpful to follow along. I'll take talking points from that. If you just want to take your own notes, you find that distracting, go ahead and just take your own notes. There's a place on the bulletin to do that as well. I was thinking about what hypocritical love would look like, and I think we have some examples in Scripture. And I think one of the best examples in Scripture is the story of Judas and his betrayal of Christ. If you'll remember, the scribes and Pharisees in Luke 22 explains this to us. They had it out for Jesus. He had a popularity with his audience that really bothered them. They were losing some of their influence. They were losing some of their control of the people because Jesus had come with what to the crowds were quite a popular message, and he had large crowds of people following after him. That kind of bothered the scribes and Pharisees. And this thing came to a head where they, in their hearts, conspired to deal with Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And so they conspired to do that, but they needed a way out because religious leaders can't have blood on their hands. So they needed a scapegoat. And lo and behold, the scripture tells us that Satan entered the heart of Judas. And he conspired to then bring Jesus to them so that they could do their worst. And so they paid him those 30 pieces of silver. And Judas knew where Jesus would be, vulnerable in prayer in the garden with just a few disciples around him. And so they went looking for him. Judas at the front of the line. It was really the scribes and Pharisees that wanted Jesus dead, and they were just using Judas. But as he approaches Jesus, as Judas comes to Jesus, and this is a disciple, this is a friend, this is a mentee and a mentor relationship, this is someone who he has spent years of time with, now walks up to Jesus, the one whom he apparently loved, and he plants a kiss of affection on Christ. But you and I know that that wasn't an affectionate kiss. It was an identificating kiss to show the legion that had come with him who the guy was that they were to arrest. And it identified Jesus. Made me think, this kiss, this affectionate embrace, was a deep betrayal of a friend. In fact, Jesus says to Judas as he kisses him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" In other words, "Judas, I can't believe that you would betray me with an action of affection." So if I was thinking, as Paul writes in Romans 12:9, "Let love be genuine," I think that would be a biblical example of love that has hypocrisy in it. In fact, the original language word in 12 verse 9 is, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In the ESV, it's translated, "Let love be genuine." There's a negative word there. There's also a positive word. So we could explain it this way. Let love be without hypocrisy, i.e. the kind of love that Judas had for Jesus, but let love be with sincerity. We're going to get to the meaning of those words in just a moment. But just to step back for just a second. Because one of the things that happened when sin entered the world is it damaged relationships. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, were instantly separated from God, whose fellowship they had formerly known. They walked in the garden with God. And what happened is at the moment they sinned, they hid because they were guilty because of their sin. And they were suddenly estranged from God. So as God came looking for them, they were hiding away. See, sin, friends, always damages relationship. It damages everything, but it also damages relationships. And so as gospel-shaped people and a gospel-shaped community, I just want to remind us that one of the thrusts of the Bible is to show us how the gospel of Jesus Christ reconciles us to God's love and calls us back to restored relationships. First and foremost, a restored relationship with God. But also, it doesn't stop there. Then restored relationships with others. And so to love Him with all that we are now and to love one another, as Scripture says, we love ourselves. We also need to be reminded that this love we did not seek out, it sought us. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God took the initiation in reconciling relationships. And so Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. So, as a community of faith who say we believe the gospel, let's be reminded that the gospel reconciles us to God. And actually, the gospel floods our hearts with His love so that we can now begin, and I say begin, the lifelong journey of loving Him and of learning how to love a group of people in the body of Christ who are very, very different from one another. But there's a struggle with this. Our new lives in Christ are in a battle to continually dethrone self and enthrone Christ, because we know, you know, the flesh is strong. And one of the clearest tests as to whether Jesus Christ is truly Lord will be seen in how we do our relationships. So here's a question. Am I growing in sincere love or genuine love for my family, for my fellow believers, and for the unbelievers whom I interact with all the time? You see, because sincere love for God will always spill out into genuine love for others. The Apostle John unmasks our tendency towards hypocrisy in 1 John 4 when he says this: if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so Paul puts a strong emphasis in our passage of Scripture here today. After talking about the body of Christ and spiritual gifts, he now speaks about love, and he says this: let your love be genuine. And then he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. In fact, this description of gospel-shaped love is going to run now from verse 9 all the way through the rest of chapter 12 to verse 21. And you could break it up into two parts. 9 through 16 deals with love in the church, and 17 through 21 deals with love outside of the church. We're going to get to all of that later, not today, other weeks to come. Don't fear. But here's the big message. Until you and I have become gripped by grace and fully surrendered to Christ, until, I'm in verse 1 and 2 now, until the Word of God is renewing us and transforming us, if that's not happening, then we're going to feel like we're in a fog with God, and we're going to feel like we're in a fog in our relationships. Until His mercy accosts you, and you respond in submission to His will, as you do that, the fog will begin to lift. And all of a sudden, you'll start to see things differently. You'll start to see, as Paul describes here, that the church is not a country club. That the church is the body of Christ, for whom Christ gave His life. And you'll begin to see yourself as different as you are, with all the complex parts of the body of Christ, as having an important part in the body. You'll begin to see that, hey, I'm spiritually gifted. That God, being sovereign, has given different gifts to the body of Christ. And He is orchestrating all things, and He's given that so that the body can build itself up in love and minister to one another. As Aaron said to us last week, your spiritual gift is not for you, right? It's for you to use, but it's for the blessing of others. And so you realize that God has enabled the body through gifts to grow the body of Christ up into unity and into love for the blessing and the service of others. So Aaron asked a question last week that I'd like to pick up on because I thought it was a good question. And I don't think he fully answered it. Yes, he did answer it. But I'd like to build on it, if that's okay. He asked the question, why don't we use our spiritual gifts? And I've come up with three reasons why, okay? There's kind of three showstoppers. And we know that God has given spiritual gifts and a diversity of gifts to the body of Christ, but why don't we use them? I think there's three barriers. One, I think ignorance. People just, they don't know. No one's ever taught them or told them, oh, hi, Aaron, I just talked about you. maybe they haven't been discipled, or maybe they don't know the Scriptures, and they don't know God's will for their lives. Maybe they're living in an unsurrendered way to the call of God. So ignorance is one. Number two is confidence. Maybe you just lack some confidence. Maybe some of that is the community's fault. Maybe you doubt or you fear people and what they're going to say, or you're unsure. Maybe you tried something once and it didn't go very well. It didn't work. So ignorance, confidence. There's a third one. I think Paul's going after this in Romans 12, especially verse 3. Okay, and especially verse 9. Verse 3 and 9, he sandwiches his teaching on spiritual gifts in between humility and love. All right, that's the sandwich. And I think a third reason is this, it's arrogance. So ignorance, confidence, and arrogance. We see a particular gift as below us. Well, that's for other people, that's not for me, right? Or we think that we deserve a higher gift. Or we flaunt the gift that we have, like taking a club to bludgeon the church that this is my spiritual gift, bang, you know? And so the key is humility, right? Which is what Paul talked about in verse 3. That's kind of a presiding truth that presides over all these gifts. And so what are the gifts, right? So we have a catalog here. I read them just a few moments ago. And I think humility, again, the sandwich, humility and love, sandwiches them all. So he talks about prophecy. Now, this gift, this list of gifts is not exhaustive in Romans chapter 12. I don't think that's Paul's point here, is to give you some exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. If you do a comparative to 1 Corinthians 12 and to Ephesians chapter 4, you could harmonize those three passages and probably come with sort of the full list of possible spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And maybe we need to do a series on this one day. I'm not going to try and approach that now. But this first gift of prophecy is often misunderstood. A few years ago, Wayne Grudem, who's known by some at Winnetka Bible Church and was a professor at Trinity Seminary, wrote a book called The Gift of Prophecy. And it was a very helpful book for me because in it, he delineates between the office of prophet and the gift of prophecy. He delineates between the apostolic gift of prophecy, which would involve foretelling future events, which we see happen especially in the Old Testament, and then those prophecies being transmitted as Scripture and making the formation of Scripture a reality, and what he calls forthtelling, which is the telling of truth about God. It's the supernaturally given ability to speak into life situations and apply the truth of the Word of God. And it requires great discernment. He defines it as this: telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind and applying biblical truth in the context of real life. And Paul measures this encouragement to prophecy with the phrase, according to the proportion of his faith. And I understand this to mean that the prophet then, as with all of the spiritual gifts, the one who has the gift of prophecy, needs to be governed not by his emotions or for his love of speaking, but only to speak what God has moved on his heart to speak. He must speak everything that is true about God and not hold back, but he must also carefully trust in God, not to go beyond what God has given him to say. Now, I don't want to get too far into this today because I have other material to get to, but I just want to clarify and clear that up. There have been moments in my Christian experience where I've seen somebody step into a situation, and maybe not in the most popular way, but often in a very profound way, for that moment in time, speak a truth from the Word of God to a situation and apply it, and it made a powerful impact for the kingdom of God. An example of this would be the prophet Nathan with David. He walked into the most powerful man in his nation, the king, and pointed his bony finger in the face of a man who could have had his head off in 2 seconds, and told him a story and confronted him about his own sin. Wow. That was the gift of prophecy in Nathan operating. And thankfully, David heard it, and it brought him to a deep repentance. At some point in the future, we should talk about how this operates in the church. But there's other gifts in this list. Paul lists them one at a time. Prophecy. He talks about the gift of service. And I think, again, verse 3 presides over all of these gifts. The idea is humility. So humbly serve. Humbly prophesy. The next one is exhortation. We should humbly exhort. The next one is the giving gift or the teaching, the first the teaching and then the giving. One who gives is to give with pure motives, with liberality, he says. The gift of leadership is to be with diligence. The gift of mercy is to be with cheerfulness. Someone asked me, so what of those three speaking gifts? What's the difference between prophecy, between teaching, and between exhortation? Those seem all to be speaking gifts, right? So isn't a prophet teaching? Isn't a prophet exhorting? Isn't an exhorter prophet? You know, is there an overlap between those three? And I think there's different levels of intensity, okay, between a prophet and a teacher and an exhorter. The word exhort there means to encourage. So I can think of people in our church right now who have that gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement, right? They speak a word of encouragement to one another, and they build each other up in the Lord. I can think of people in our church who have the gift of teaching. They have the ability to appeal to the mind and teach a complex truth in a really clear way. And I know people who can be quite blunt sometimes, right? And speak the truth, and they'll do it in love. They speak the truth in love, but it's a hard truth, and it needs to be heard, and it's the gift of prophecy, and it speaks into a situation in a moment that is helpful to the body of Christ. In all of these diversity of gifts, Paul is encouraging us that we use our gifts, that we grasp his grace, and that we respond to his work in us by using the diversity of gifts that he has given with humility and in love for the purposes of building one another up in our faith. And friends, it's a beautiful thing when it happens in the body of Christ. When gifts have the freedom to be exercised and not quenched, and we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. When they're not quenched and we're able to serve one another in love according to the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given, it's a beautiful thing. It's an environment where you're going to want to hang out as the body ministers to itself in love. Church won't be a drudge. It won't be a drudge to be part of a small group where this is happening. It won't be a drudge or a boredom to be a part of a church where this is happening in the body. It'll be great joy. All right, I'm moving on to verse 9, and I'll close with this today. So we've seen the gifts. We now need to see the gravity. He says, let love be genuine. Now, what he's talking about here is where love is not some uncontrollable feeling that sweeps over you once in a while. That's not what he's talking about here. Rather, the scriptures present love as something to be obeyed. It's obedience to love. So what did Jesus say in John 13? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And where do we see the supreme demonstration of God's love for his people? When he went to the cross and he bore in the cross the judgment of our sin and our shame. And so now by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we as his people can choose to sacrifice our self-interests on behalf of others with the aim of serving one another in love so that my brother and sister can be built up into the body of Christ. That's their highest good. And so I want to make a case to you this morning that the first fruit from walking in the Spirit is love. The first fruit of a body building itself up, the motive behind that is love. And so this nurturing of spiritual gifts and this nurturing of genuine love is what Paul calls us to. And he says, it's to be without hypocrisy. Now, I talked about this earlier. The word that he uses here is that it is love without hypocrisy. And this love that the Holy Spirit produces in you and me as we're surrendered to him is a love that houses all the spiritual gifts that he's given. And it's really all about love. There's no real ministry without love. And this love is the signal. It's the sign and the message that we are living under grace, that God is truly working in our lives. Now, this word hypocrisy or genuineness here means without pretense. It's not a put-on. It's pure. It's God's love manifested in you and I. And the word is used, this word in its original meaning, is used as to describe a mask. That, like, if you can imagine an actor on stage who would wear a mask, right? And the mask may be changed and may communicate some different things. Like, for example, various expressions of happiness or sadness or anger or joy. Now, the actor behind the mask doesn't necessarily feel what the mask is showing, right? The mask may be showing joy, and the actor behind the mask that has a joyous face may be very unhappy. But the mask is a playing, a role playing. Paul says that's what genuine love should not be like. It shouldn't have a phony mask or role playing. Now, the English word here is the word sincere or sincerity. And that also comes from a very powerful image. The word sincere, when you sign your letter, you know, when you write that letter and you sign it sincerely, do you know what it means in Latin? That word sincerely means without wax. Without wax. A dishonest merchant would sell his pot, and he would fill, if the pot had a crack in it, he'd fill that crack with wax to glaze it over. And so he was then able to sell a defective pot. Only later, the buyer who bought the pot would put some hot thing in it, like soup or something. Guess what would happen? The wax would melt, and the pot would crack. And so, honest traders, merchants, would stamp on their pot, sincera. I don't speak Latin, but anyway, I think that's close. And what that would do is it would verify that this pot didn't have any wax in it. Huh. So that's the word picture that we have here when Paul says, let love be genuine, sincere, with sincerity, without hypocrisy. And we know that we're gifted in very different ways to serve the body with those spiritual gifts that we've been given. But what is it that houses all of those gifts of service? The house is love without hypocrisy. The Apostle John says it this way in 1 John 3. We know that this is love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to love, to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So biblical love not only must be genuine, but I close, it must be wise and discerning. He uses two more phrases that I want to develop here for you. He says, genuine love, so let love be genuine, abhors what is evil, and clings to what is good. All right, so what do those two phrases mean? Well, this word abhor here is a powerful word. It has the idea of falling back from, like aghast. So it'd be kind of like I really hate smoke. If I walked into a smoke-filled room, right, and I had to stay there for any length of time, I would want to fall backwards, all right? I would be aghast. I would want to get out of there. That's the idea of this word. But here's what's interesting. The word evil in this phrase is a relational word in Greek, okay? It has the idea of being injurious to somebody else. So it's kind of a relationship word. So what Paul is saying is that if love's going to be without hypocrisy, it will cause me to tremble and abhor with horror when somebody in the body of Christ is unnecessary or cruelly hurt in their relationship. Wow. It shirks back from that. It falls back from that in horror and says, I abhor that. I can't tolerate that. I must take action and deal with that injustice. That's what genuine love does. It abhors what is evil. But he uses another word now, cling. So genuine love not only abhors what is evil, doesn't tolerate what is evil, what is hurtful, especially relationally in the body of Christ, but it clings to what is good. Now, what does that word mean? It means glue. So if you can imagine being glued to what is good. Scripture says this in other places. Like Psalm 97 says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. right? Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not just tolerate evil, hate it. That's what it says. And that pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, Proverbs 8 says, I hate the perverted way, pride and arrogance and evil in every way. So clinging to what is good. So Paul says it this way in Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think or dwell on these things. Cling to that which is good. We must hold tightly to that which is good because the enemy is always trying to loosen our grip on the truth of God's word and calling us to cave in, to be more tolerant when evil rises around us. And he whispers, well, you just need to be more accepting and less judgmental, right? No, we need to stand for truth. We need to cling to that which is good and that which is right. And we need to abhor and call out that which is, abhor that which is evil. And so, how do we nurture spiritual gifts and genuine love in one another? I have three thoughts as we go. Number one, first of all, according to Paul, we need to judge our own selfishness and our own sinfulness, and we need to ask for God's forgiveness. You see, self is the main enemy when we fail in our gifts and we fail to love others. When we fail to love others and we fail to exercise spiritual gifts, I promise you that the problem is self. And so we need to repent from that and continually be enthroning Christ in our hearts, pursuing Christ with all of our hearts, and appropriating the gospel of grace to our hearts, refreshing ourselves in the truths that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died a sin-bearing death, that Jesus rose victoriously on the third day, and that his resurrection life, if you are in Christ, is actually in you, enabling you and empowering you to deal with and kill remaining sin, and specifically the remaining sin of selfishness and self, as we desire as God's people with a new heart and with a new nature now to enthrone Christ and appropriate the gospel to our hearts. That's number one. Number two, we need to look at God's love for us on the cross. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How are we going to be able to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgive one another? He tells us in the next verse. He says, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we need to be refreshed and washed again in the forgiveness of Christ. And then he says, therefore be imitators of God. So be like Jesus, he says, in 5 verse 1, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So look at God's love for you in the cross. And third, walk in the Spirit. Specifically, walk in submission to the Spirit. So first, ask for God's forgiveness. Number two, look to Jesus, who died for you on the cross and gives you his love in your heart. And now imitate him. And third, submit. Walk in submission to the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, the scripture says we will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And so as we walk in the Spirit, an appropriate prayer to pray is, Lord, help me by the power of your Spirit to nurture the spiritual gifts that you've given to me, to nurture the spiritual gifts that you've given to others in the body, that you'd give me spiritual eyes to see how they've been gifted so I can encourage them, I can build them up, I can affirm them, I can help them discover and use their spiritual gifts. And then number two is not only that, but then walk in surrender to him and nurture love, genuine love, love that is without hypocrisy, love that is with sincerity, It's a supernatural love that the Holy Spirit will pour into our hearts through the gospel, that will be realized in day-to-day living. And a church that experiences gift nurturing and love nurturing in that kind of an environment that Paul describes and that I've tried to describe this morning will be a place that everybody's going to want to be. So, Lord, do this in our hearts. Lord, let your Spirit nurture in us the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, we don't want to quench the Spirit at Winneka Bible Church. Holy Spirit, we want you to be free in this place. And forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, if we've set up rules and barriers to your Spirit working. Forgive us, Lord. And grant us the fullness of your Spirit in this place. And let our love, Lord, be nurtured by your Spirit in genuineness. May it be genuine love, Lord. Not with masks, hiding, pretending, but real. And may it be with sincerity. May it be as it is seen, with no pretense. And Lord, wherever the barriers are to this, wherever the sins are that block this, Lord, would you break through today? And would you grant to your church as a community a heart to nurture gifts and nurture genuine love? And Lord, do this, not for us only, Lord, but for the glory of your name, for the beauty of your Son, that as the world sees your church, they would say, wow, those are the people Jesus died for. And they'll know us, that we're his, by our love for one another. In Jesus' name.